I'm so excited you've come today. We're starting a brand new series called Grace to Glory. And if you've been with us, tracking with us for the past year, we've been talking about God's grace. And we've been talking about really rediscovering His amazing grace. And I think it's been a year of awe and wonder. I think it's been a year of just really remembering, wow, God's grace is incredible. His grace towards us, His grace in us, His grace through us. And so we've just had a great time. If you are with us and maybe this is your first week or you came at Easter and had a good time, you thought, hey, maybe I'll come back. You are not behind. This series is going to be perfect because we are ending this year of grace right here with this series, talking about really the now what. Why have we been doing this for a year? Why have we been talking about grace? And I think it's going to be a powerful few weeks we're going to have. As part of that, what we're doing is we are bringing back our daily devotions that we do online. You can follow it on Facebook. You can download our smartphone app, and you can get it right on your phone in the morning. We know that the first thing you want to do when you wake up is read one of us, what one of us have written from the pastoral staff, so you can do that. But what we're going to be doing is going back through the Galatians devotional series that we did. Back in September, we read through Galatians, we studied it, and because it really is a book about God's grace, so we're going to do that again just to remember and to come back to say, okay, God, let's not forget what your grace is all about. And so that's what we're going to be doing, so I encourage you to do that. For those of you who have been with us over the last year, what I think is we've been saying, okay, why have we spent a year on one topic? I think this is the series that answers it, and we're calling it Grace to Glory, with the main idea being that God's grace in our lives should lead to His glory. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Moses. We looked at Moses' story. He had the favor of God, the grace of God all over his life, and he was there on Mount Sinai. If you know the story of the Ten Commandments, he's in God's presence, and he says, God, I need your glory. I want to see your glory. He became passionate about God's glory because he had experienced God's grace. And last week, it was Mary Magdalene, right? She had experienced the deliverance of Jesus. That's what we know from the gospel accounts of her life. And she just, it was enough for her to follow him no matter what. We called her a relentless follower last week. She was passionate about Jesus, passionate about making sure others saw Jesus for who he was. They experienced his grace for who he was. She was passionate that God's grace led to his glory. Here's my only problem with that whole concept, and it's this. I've tried to glorify God sometimes in my conversations with my neighbors or my friends or the family at the park, and many times, I wouldn't say more often than not, but a lot of times, it has ended in failure. It was a massive failure, and let me explain what happens. I find myself in these situations where someone has kind of a false opinion about God, and it comes up in a conversation where, you know, now it's, I have a place to respond, or they ask me a question like, how can you believe in the Bible? I mean, it's so illegitimate, it's false stories, it's written all over the place, there's no continuity, or how could such a good God allow evil to happen in the world? And when I'm faced with those situations, I have two common responses that are really bad. The first one is the shock and awe response, right? Shock and awe. My goal in that response is I want to shock you and I want to awe you at my intelligence, at my wittiness, and I want to do it in the coolest non-weird way so that you'll come to my church. We're not weird. I promise. Just come on, right? So I've got this shock and awe thing I try to do. I want to have an answer for every question you have, the biggest, most complex questions in the universe, I want to have the answer in a short, condensed, concise, and clear and understandable way, right? 2 minutes flat, I want to be able to explain to you the problem of evil. I want to be able to answer every doubt you have. I want to persuade you off of that, right? The problem is that just never happens. I mean, I start fumbling over my words. They're smarter than me, and it comes out really quick that they're smarter than me. And in the conversation, so, you know, that just leads me to my second response, which has honestly become more often than not it has become my default response, and it's this one. Yeah, that's a good question. It's I call it silence and contemplation. Yeah, a little heel rock going on. It's all about trying just not to mess up Jesus for you, right? That's a great question. Go find somebody else who knows the answer. I'm just going to rock my heels right now. That's kind of my two responses that I typically have. I've tried to give God glory. I've been in those moments, and it's like, man, that was just a massive fail. How did that happen? I would just to be honest, I think what I try to do with the shock and awe, and even with the silence and contemplation, I'm trying to prove to you that I really am better than you and all your questions. I do have the better answer than you do. I figured it out more than you have. If we were to be honest, most of the evangelism conversations that happen in our mind, it goes with them being in awe of wonder of us as much as in awe of wonder of Jesus, right? We want them to be able to look and say, oh yeah. Yeah, you're smart, you're right. I'm coming to your church, and you're cool. You guys got a cool church, I'm coming to you. So that's I think a lot of times that's my tension. I'm trying to get that, I'm trying to look like I have it all together, and the truth is, I don't always look like that. And so that's my challenge when we talk about grace to glory. God, do I really have what's in me to give you glory? Do I really know how to do that? Because I've seen way too many times it looked like I didn't do it right, and it definitely felt like I didn't do it right. I'm sure you guys know what I'm talking about. You know that uncle in your family who just hates God, and every time you guys get ready for Thanksgiving, you know he's going to be there, and you know he's going to ask you that question. You know he's going to just start the argument because he knows he can win it. And you're saying, God, how do I challenge his opinion about God? How do I do anything that could cause any kind of change in him? Or maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's the boss that you have that is just, she knows you're a Christian and she knows what you stand for, and it's almost like she's fighting against you. And you're wondering, God, what do I do? What can I do to show her that her conception, her preconceived notions about you they're false, they're wrong. You're a good God. You're a loving God. What do I do? Because whatever I've done so far, it's not working. Or maybe it's your teenager, and they're done with church, and they're done with your faith, and you're crying out, God, what can I do to help him see the God that he is so quick to dismiss? What can I do? I think we've all struggled with this. How can we really glorify God? We've experienced his grace, but do I have in me, do you have in you what it takes to really bring God glory? The question for us today and the question we face many times is, what can I do to challenge people's opinion about God? What can I do to challenge that opinion? Because really that is the key concept of this word, to glorify God. In the passage we're going to look at in 1 Peter, the definition of that is to put God in a high opinion or a right opinion or a good opinion of. It's to change the opinion. It's to give an opinion of God that's different than what they've seen in their past. That's what it means to glorify God. And so for us today, when we're talking about glorifying God, and when we look at the passage in 1 Peter, the one text we're going to land on today, this is what we need to know about when we're saying glorifying God. It's to challenge the misconceptions and the misunderstandings people have about God by doing this, by illuminating the truth and the grace of who God is. Because the truth is, we can't change anybody. We can't change their opinion. But we can challenge their opinion. And I don't mean that in an aggressive way. I just mean from what they know of God in their past, we can present the truth and illuminate the truth in a way that challenges them and says, okay, can I still believe what I used to believe? Can I still hold on to what I'm holding on to about God, about life and spirituality? That's really the idea of glorifying God in the scripture we're going to look at today. When we talk about letting God's grace lead to his glory, we've got to recognize we can absolutely act, we can do our part, but in the end, it's God who changes, it's God who brings the transformation. Our job is to serve and be the tool that he uses for that change. And so that's the question we want to look at today. That's the question we want to consider. What can I do to challenge people's opinion about God, right? And that's what we're talking about, illuminating the truth and grace of God. And in that way, we can challenge their misconceptions. It's a really good thing. I think, again, we've all had those uncles. We have those. I don't have teenagers yet, but I'm sure I'll get one soon. And we've all had those people in our life, right, that challenge our, that are just tough. We don't know how to do this. But the good thing is we're not the first Christians to ever struggle with that. The very first Christians that were around after Jesus, they had the same kind of uncles, they had the same teenagers, they had the same kind of bosses, same neighbors that you experienced, and the same kind of way they struggle with this question. That they had chosen to follow Jesus, and now they were trying to challenge the misconceptions and misunderstandings that the people around them had about God in such a way that they illuminated his truth and they were able to choose him. So the good thing is someone else struggled with this, and one of Jesus's best friends wrote a letter about how we can address this issue. Isn't that cool? And we get to look at that today, specifically in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. I know some of you feel off kilter today. We have no sermon notes for you. And you're wondering, Brandon, how am I going to write all this in the 1-inch margin in my Bible? Either that or you're going to try to just let Siri listen to me while I talk and try to let her translate into your phone all these notes, and that's going to be rough because you know she doesn't listen well. And if you have any Siri struggles, you can come to our worship life group. We talked about it for about an hour today. We really have some issues with her, but it's good. We can get saved. She can get saved. I'm believing. So anyways, back to what we're really here for. 1 Peter, we're going to look at this letter, and I want to give you some context about who these people are, about what Peter is writing about, because it's so key to our understanding of this passage. Because listen, these people that 1 Peter was writing to, they were brand new Christians, and they lived in various towns and various cities all around what we know as modern-day Turkey, in that area. But the thing about them was that they had never seen Jesus. Right? They had never known about Jesus. They didn't know anything about like Jewish traditions or the Jewish tradition. They might have seen it from a glance, but they really didn't know it. They didn't know the Old Testament and the prophecies in the Old Testament. For the Hebrew people, they didn't know about who they were and what all the prophecies about this Messiah king and all this weird stuff. None of that meant anything to them. They didn't know anything about that. And yet, this guy Peter, who was Jesus' disciple, he had seen Jesus, and he had even seen, he was an eyewitness to the resurrection. That's insane. He saw it, and he knew it. And Peter went to these people in Turkey, and he said, look, I've got to tell you about this guy, this Jewish guy. You don't know anything about our culture, but let me tell you. It's this Jewish guy who fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies. You don't care about the Old Testament, but Old Testament's important to us. He fulfilled all these spoken words by some crazy old people a long time ago. He fulfilled it all, and he is not only our God in flesh form that died on a cross and then was raised from the dead, and now he's our Savior, but he's your God. And all the gods you've been worshiping, they're false. You've had a misconception about God and who made you. No, this Jesus, he's the real one. And Peter was able to go to these people and present the grace and truth of the gospel in such a way that they said, yeah. Now, y'all got to think about that. I mean, they're not Jewish. They don't know the Old Testament. They don't have the Bible. They weren't in a Christian culture. They had no praying Christian grandparents. They were the first ones, and yet Peter was able to present the gospel in such a way, it wasn't an information transfer to them. It wasn't an intellectual concept. Peter writes in this letter, he says, when we presented the gospel to you, it was like you tasted of it. You tasted the Lord was good. He presented the gospel of grace to them in such a way that they experienced it. They experienced God's grace. They experienced God's love. And it was an experience so great, they thought it was worth it to let go of all their past, of all their misconceptions about God, about spirituality, about life. Peter talks about it. They were a drinking people. They loved to party. They loved to drink. It's what they did. You know anybody like that? That's who they were. That's their lifestyle. And yet they thought, they heard the gospel in such a way that they thought, none of this is worth it. I'm following Jesus. Isn't that cool? I want to know how to preach the gospel like that. Because I got friends like this. And I look and I say, God, how are they ever going to change their understanding of you? And yet Peter, an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus, the life and the story, was able to go and present the gospel to them in such a way that these people in modern Turkey, totally different culture, totally different language, were willing to say, yeah, I'll take it. I'll believe. I'll follow. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this scripture because what happened was these Christians, brand new Christians, they got saved, they got transformed, and pretty soon their family, their friends, their bosses, their employees were asking them, why are you doing this? Why are you following this Jewish religion? Why are you doing this? Why are you choosing to follow this man named Jesus that you haven't even seen or heard of? Why are you doing that? And they began to get mocked. They began to get insulted. And yet, Peter knew that was going on. He said, look, I know they don't understand. I know they don't know, but here's what you must do to present the grace of the gospel to them in such a way that he gets glorified. You ready? Because this passage is going to speak to us about a key principle, what our life is all about now in Christ. Let's go there. We're looking at 1 Peter verse 10. I'm going to read to you verse 10 and 11, and then we're going to look at two key concepts in this scripture. So here you go. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be glorified. There's that word. God may be seen with a high opinion, a right opinion, a good opinion through Jesus Christ. Cool. The two things I want to cover here, the two things I want us to pay attention to. The first one is this. Right there in that opening phrase, he says, each one of you should use whatever gift, that gift he's talking about, it means a grace gift. Whatever gift of God's grace you've received, that's what you use. That's what you leverage to give God glory. And we're going to look at that. It's not just our saving grace that we've received. It's not just the forgiving grace of God that we've received. But what Peter says is you should use it in its various forms. You see that at the end? Various forms literally means multicolored forms. It's the word you'd use if you were talking about somebody's garden other than mine. It's multicolored. The flowers are multicolored. You don't say that about my flowers, but you would about someone who knows what they're doing. And so you've got grace and it's multicolored. In other words, every fashion, every color, every facet of life, God's grace, his gift of grace penetrates every area of our life. And we can use any gift, whatever gift you have received in that way. And that's really the first idea to hold on to. I know it's not groundbreaking, but just stay with me. The second one is this. He says, each of you, and read it with me, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to rule others. Right? That sounds wrong, right? But I wanted you to hear what they heard when he said serve. Because if you were a parent in that day, if you were a parent in modern Turkey, in this culture, what you would have told your kid is you were born to rule. You were given gifts and opportunities. I'm putting you in school. I'm putting you through your job. You have experience. You have talents. And you better use that. Leverage those things to rule. Leverage those things to climb out of the class you're in. Leverage those things to get up the ladder, to take over, to gain authority and gain power. Use whatever you have to rule others. That's why you were born. We know that culture, right? We see that culture. And what Peter spoke when he said to these people is, look, that's an old way of thinking. And if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, that's not how it works. If you really want to glorify God with your life, you can't do it trying to use everything you have so that you can gain authority, so you can gain power, so you can rule over others. You have to serve. You have to serve. He uses the word three times in that passage. In these two verses, two sentences, he uses the word serve three times. And then he underscores it with this idea, this metaphor, as a faithful steward of God's grace. The word is literally a faithful household manager. Someone in that day and age, what their job was is they were really a slave. They had nothing of themselves. They had no wealth of themselves. But their job was to manage and distribute the wealth of the master in such a way that he gained profit. And so what we've got to understand is he's trying to challenge their way of thinking, challenge their perception and their idea about what life was all about. And he says, look, you used to think that you would leverage your education or leverage your position or your talents, use your gifts to climb the ladder, to gain authority, but you've got to get rid of that. Don't try to climb to the top. That approach doesn't work if you're following Jesus. Instead, it's the opposite. Be willing to use and be willing to leverage everything God has given you to serve others. So here's what we have to remember, and this is really the word for us this morning. What Peter was trying to get them to understand is that God gets glory when grace gets served. That God gets glory when grace gets served. And this is the message and the power of Jesus. It is very much what he did with the cross and what he taught. He was the one who said, I came to serve, not to be served. And Jesus told his followers, if anyone wants to be first in my kingdom, he must be last of all and servant of all. And the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, we are to imitate Christ's humility and his servant's approach to life. God gets glory when grace gets served. And the amazing thing about this grace, it's not just a saving grace, but really, it is everything we need. Listen to that. The grace God has given you, he has not just saved you from your past, he's given you everything you need that you could glorify him today. It's not about a lack of tools. You have the tools to glorify God. It's about how you are using them. You have the tools. It's our application of what he has already given us. Isn't that amazing grace? And in this series, what we're saying is God's grace. We want God's grace to lead to his glory, but if that's going to happen, his grace will only lead to his glory if his grace is the only thing getting served, right? If it's his grace, it's out of his gifts, it's out of his strength that we serve and that we give and that we live. He did not give us his grace just for our own benefit. Instead, it was never supposed to be a stagnant grace. God didn't pour grace on us for it to just stay in me. It was always poured in to be poured out, to serve others. God gets glory when grace gets served. Isn't that good? So the next time you are faced with that uncle or that boss or that teenager, you don't have to win the argument. You don't have to worry about changing their opinion. You just use the grace God's given you to serve them. And as you do that, God uses that. We can't do it. It's his role to use that service as an illuminating light of who he is. Isn't that cool? That's all we got to do. We remember God's grace in our lives. Any gift he has given, we can leverage that gift to serve others. So let's get practical. Let's think about what this looks like. First, it really is this concept of using our saving grace, the forgiving grace we've received. Sharing our story, what we were delivered from in the past, has an amazing power to glorify God, right? I mean, think about the video we all saw last week and on Easter. The video we saw of people's testimonies, how Jesus had brought them back to life. It challenged my misconceptions about God. Wow, Jesus really can save someone from 42 years of alcoholism. Maybe my family members aren't that far away. Maybe they're not out of reach yet. Wow, God really can heal a family who has experienced cancer. God can use that scenario for his healing more than than cancer's destruction. Wow. I had a different preconceived notion of what God was like. Now that was challenged because I heard about someone's saving grace. Wow, it's amazing. God can use a man who for years devalued and used women, and now he's a faithful, humble, serving husband. Wow, I didn't know that could happen. I wrote those guys off in my life because I didn't think they'd ever understand God. It's amazing what happens when grace is served and the change that can happen. I want to tell you a story. I think it's great because it really captures just real everyday life. I was, it took place at a bachelor party of all places. Isn't that the last place you think when you think of this phrase, right? God gets glory when grace gets served. It was a fun bachelor party because half of the guys who were there for this groom, half of the guys had known him in his early years, in his dark years, and we'll just leave it at dark years. But you can, he just had a past that was very vivid and colorful, and a bunch of the guys knew him from those days. And then the other half of us were his Christian buddies who had been walking with him the last few years that he had been saved. And so what happened was at this bachelor party, these guys who knew his past began to roast him pretty good. And they told stories, and we were like, what? Like, can you even do that? I mean, it was crazy stuff. I never knew. But what was really cool, even though all these stories and all this stuff came out, you know what was really cool? Those same guys, literally, they weren't even drunk, and they looked at it and they said, look, man, you're a different man. You're a different man. God changed you. You had a past, but God changed you. It's incredible. And the reason was because this man, this groom, he served these guys grace. When they walked through tragedy, when they walked through divorce, when they walked through death that overtook their family, this man right here, this groom, he served them grace. He walked with them. They didn't care for God, but he prayed for them anyway. He said, I'm still going to pray for you. I'm still going to walk with you. I'm still going to be here for you. I'm still going to call you at 3 in the middle of the night just to make sure you're okay. They were served grace, and they were at this bachelor party. They said, we see God in you. We see the change. God received glory because grace was served, and they knew the story. They knew his story. Pretty incredible. We can share our saving grace, and I encourage you. Sometimes I forget to do it. I forget to be grateful for the things I've been delivered from. And yet, that's one of the best ways I can glorify God is sharing that. But the promise of this passage is that it's not just saving grace. What Peter said was, whatever gift of God's grace you have received, leverage it to serve others, and it brings God's glory. You know, the irony of that statement is there's nothing we haven't received, right? There isn't anything in this new life, this second chance through the cross, we haven't received that we can use to give God glory. Our education, our opportunities, our place of influence, our relationships, talents, when we choose to use those things to serve instead of rule, God gets glory. It's awesome. So some of you are wondering, how do I reach that family member who just believes that God is not there, that God is distant? How do I reach that family member? Don't try to win the argument. The next time you're with them, would you pray and ask God, God, what grace have you given me that I can use to serve? Because as you serve grace, God will use that gift to bring him glory. Isn't that great? The next time you're in that class and that professor is challenging the legitimacy of the Bible and the legitimacy of God, don't try to win the argument. He is or she is a smart person, right? It's not about winning. It's not about ruling over the argument. It's not about shock and awe, right? It's about learning, God, what grace have you given me that I can use to serve her? What grace have you given me? And so we want to be a people that's where we go when we're faced at these situations. When we want to give God glory, when we want to challenge the misconceptions about people have about God, we want to serve them the grace, out of the grace that God has given us. So here's my challenge for you this week. Would you think about that one person in your life? Just one. Don't think about all of them. Just think of the one who you've tried to show grace, or you've tried to talk to them about their misconceptions about God. Would you think of that one person, and would you commit this week to do one thing, one act of service out of the grace God has given you? Would you serve them? Whatever it looks like, I'm not going to tell you what it looks like. I'm not going to tell you what the application is. That's between you and God. But would you ask God, what's one thing I can do to serve them grace so that you can receive glory? I'll come back to that in a minute, but I want to talk about really another grace. I think another grace we have all received is this church. And I know that because I've seen what God can do when we come together to do something for His glory. When we come together, we can do more together than we can apart. Because when we come together and we say we want to bless 128 local businesses, we can touch over 3,000 employees easy with the grace of God. And when we come together and say, I'm gonna commit to prayer walk my neighborhood one time a week. That's all I'm gonna do from now till anniversary Sunday. When even that is just my one thing. When we come together, we can cover a city in prayer. We can cover a county in prayer. God can use us and use when we come together and use the grace God has given us, He can use us to do more together. And so I just want to ask you, what would it look like if a church decided to live out this principle together? And I think it'd look like this. I think it'd look like everyday people leading after-school programs for children along the Jeff Davis corridor. And I think it'd look like others giving up a Sunday afternoon to serve people a meal and to show them that they are worth our time and our friendship. I think it looks like a free health clinic being provided in a remote leper colony in Ethiopia that just happens to be 99% Muslim. You know what's really cool about that? We can't say 100% Muslim anymore. Because 3 years ago, we planted a health clinic, and God is using that to glorify Him and to challenge the misconceptions people had about Jesus Christ. To challenge the misconceptions. Isn't that cool? I think this is what it looks like when a church adopts this principle of living. I think it looks like this. I think it looks like a group of guys who decide to put together a basketball league for local guys in our community. And it allows and opens a door for people and guys in our community to receive the grace of God and to see His glory in a way they would never see it because they would never step foot in the sanctuary. They'd never be here. It doesn't matter how many worship songs I write, they're never going to listen to them, right? But if a group of guys will come together and they'll say, we'll run the league, we'll get all the legal rights worked out, we're going to tie everything together, we'll manage the clock, we'll break up the fights, we'll give up our Tuesday and Thursday evenings, we'll do it, and if we'll serve like that, God can use it for His glory. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like in everyday people in everyday life. I think it looks like this. This is yesterday. We opened up to Chesterfield County a day of tutoring, and 125 kids and parents said yes to that and came to receive tutoring all day. And you know who served them? Our teenagers and our parents served them and offered tutoring here as we prepare for SOLs. I think that's what it looks like when a church goes to its county and says, we have grace and we're willing to serve you with it. Isn't that cool? I think that's really what it looks like when we choose to take this on. And this is why I show you all these things, because I don't think God led us through a year of grace just to say, aren't you happy you got it? I think God took us through an entire year of studying His grace because He wanted us to hear one thing. My grace wasn't just for you. My grace was never just for you. And we are a giving church. We are a generous church. But I believe God is calling us to give Him more glory, to give out of more of the grace that he has given us, to come together to do more than we ever have, because we've got one shot at this culture, we've got one shot in this generation, we've got one chance to serve and give God glory. And I thank God led us through a year to say, it was never just for you. I get glory when grace gets served. And what would it look like if we took from now through the summer to pray and ask God, God, who do you want us to be? What do you want us to be about? What grace have you given us that we could really change this community? What would it look like if Chesterfield County saw a group, a church, come together and say, we will serve you out of the grace we have. We will give whatever we can. What if we offered a parenting conference in November because we saw there was a need in this county and in this culture and in this community, and the county said, yeah, we're there, because they have and we are. Because that's what it means to be a church who gives God's grace, who serves God's grace. And what does it look like if a church says, we're not just going to give 128 businesses a grace basket one time, but we're going to ask God, what grace have you given us that we can go back and serve? Isn't that cool? I think it would change our county. I think it would change us. And I believe that if we chose to do that, that people's false assumptions and their misconceptions and their misunderstandings of God, they would not only be challenged, but I think if we gave them the gospel of grace in that way, that they experienced it that way, I think people would abandon their misconceptions of God. I think people would abandon whatever they've been holding on to for the past. I think people would abandon their view of God's spirituality and life if they were served grace. Amen. Let's pray. I want you to think about that one person I mentioned to you, that one person in your life who is least deserving of grace. And I just want you to whisper a prayer to God right now and say, God, Heavenly Father, what can I do to serve them out of the grace you've given me? Lord, we thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you have given us everything we need to glorify you. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we're so grateful because we really are, as Paul says, we are jars of clay. There's not much to us, and yet you have given us all your grace. You have poured it into us. And you will use us, and you will use what we give, use what we serve out. When we serve out of your grace, you're going to use that for your glory. God, you're going to transform that and give it eternal impact. And Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you have not just saved us for eternity, but you have given us grace for today and grace for tomorrow, grace to give you glory. And that's what we ask. God, I ask that you would give wisdom and courage to everyone here as they go to serve their families and their communities, as they go to serve the one in their life. Would you give them wisdom to understand how to do that and courage to serve? And then would you give them trust, an ability to trust and have faith that you can use that and you can transform that and you can work through that to touch them? Lord, we ask that preconceived notions and misconceptions and misunderstandings about you would be changed, that they would be challenged as we give our lives to serve. And Lord, I thank you for this church. And I ask that over the next few weeks, as we walk through this series, you would speak to us about what it means for us to serve your grace, what it means for us to really live this life for all that it's worth, and to see you glorified. Lord, we're willing to listen. and we're willing to respond. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to close by joining our hearts in prayer to the Father and echoing these words that remind us it's all about His glory and it's all for Him. Amen? Say this with me. Let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. God bless you. I love you so much. Thanks for being here, and we look forward to having you next week. May you go and serve God's grace in your relationships.